Last week, we read of how the nation Israel will turn to the Lord at the end of the 7 years after they've gone through the affliction that they're going to go through. The Lord's going to give them a new heart. He's going to circumcise their heart. He's going to give them a new creation heart. I thought this past week as I looked into this, you know, at the very beginning, the first verse of this 30th chapter, Moses says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee." They knew that they were going to go through some hard times, but yet what they had to look forward to, they were going to be restored as a nation, a new creation nation. I likened it as what we go through, the trials and the tribulations that we go through. Yes, they're terrible now. And yes, we know we've got to go through them to be refined. But think of the end product. That's what we look at, the end product. I would like to begin, let's begin with the ninth verse. Our study begins with verse 10, but to get the connection, let's begin with verse 8. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand." Notice he's going to do it. It's not going to be any of their doing. "In the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers." Verse 10. And in the Hebrew this reads, "For you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law. For you shall turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." This obedience had to come in order for what is spoken of in verses 2 through 9. For that to come to pass, they have to have an obedient heart. As it says in verse 10, this is in the Hebrew interlinear, "For ye shall hearken." There's no question about it. Ye shall hearken. And then in the latter part of that verse, "For ye shall turn unto the Lord." Again, no questions. It's going to happen because this isn't God's purposes. This was planned before the foundation of the world. He knew they would listen to his voice. At the end of the 7 years after he's refined them, he knew that they will turn back to him and they would be obedient. And this nation will be blessed after, notice the word after, they become obedient. And the fact that he is preeminent in their lives. Preeminent. I have, as I studied this lesson for tonight, the one thought that I see throughout here, Jesus has to be preeminent. God had to be the preeminent one in this nation's life. And that's the same way with us. If Jesus is not preeminent in our life, we're going to lose out. In this 10th verse, it says, "With all thine heart and with all thy soul." All meaning the whole or the entire or completely. And the heart, and the heart is the seat of the affection, and the soul is the seat of the desires. So all, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all their affection, and with all their desire, God is going to be preeminent in their lives. Now at this time of which we're speaking, when the nation Israel becomes a new creation nation, there will be no half-heartedness in their affections or desires to God. No half-heartedness. Think of that. They're going to be so wholehearted that he is their life. And we're going to read this. He is going to be their life. Their affection and their desire will be him. Every motive, every thought will be centered on him. His word. They'll listen to everything he says. As they will be a new creation. What does the new creation do? God is the very center of a new creation life. Let's read verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. We'll go on down to the 14th verse. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is, and this is the word of God, is very nigh or very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This commandment here is God's word to which Moses has charged this nation to obey. Think of how long Moses has been leading these people. He led their parents, that first generation, those 40 years through the wilderness. And here they're on in the plains of Moab, ready for them to go on over Jordan. He is charging them, listen to the word of God. God, through Moses, has expounded to them as they are preparing to enter Canaan. Moses was faithful. He gave them every word that God gave him to give them. There was no way they could plead ignorance. No way. This term, it is not hidden from thee. It is not secret. God's word was made full. He fully expounded God's word to these, to this second generation. This word hidden means too great. The word of God is not too great, or too difficult, or too hard for anyone to understand. Let's turn to Isaiah 45:19. Isaiah 45:19. God speaking, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. He's up front with them. I haven't spoken to you in secret. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. This word secret means to be hidden. Nothing was hidden from these people. If they had their eyes open, their hearts open. Let's turn to Isaiah 48:16. Again, we have the same thought. Isaiah 48 and the 16th verse. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. If we want to know, the Holy Spirit will reveal this word to us. If we have a heart desire, if our heart is not open, He will not reveal His word to us. I think of that verse in John 7:17, the one Grandma always said, that if anyone will to know the doctrine, if there's a desire there, the Spirit's going to unfold it. Moses brought God's word to every one of those Israelites. Let's look at verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. See, man always wants to put the responsibility over on somebody else. Well, I can't hear it unless somebody brings it to me. Well, Moses has it there for them. He had it there. If those children, as they began that wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, this second generation were children. If they would have been listening, they would have heard. I had another thought here on this verse 12, getting ahead of myself here. God's word, it says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Who brought it down from heaven? God allowed Jesus to come down. First, we see him as the manna in Exodus 16. There's 8 descriptions. If only they would have had their eyes open, they would have seen that was Jesus. But they said, what is it? 8 different descriptions of him that spoke of Jesus. And this is in Exodus 16. I'll give you the references. And they were to gather this manna every morning. What do we do every morning? Do we gather a little bit of manna? Do we gather enough to last us for that day? That manna is available. Jesus is that manna. Let's turn to Exodus 16. We don't feed on manna now because we've crossed Jordan. We went down into death with Jesus Christ and we came forth a new creation. So we eat of Christ in resurrection. We eat of the old corn of the land. Exodus 16. In verse 14, speaking of the manna, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. The first description of Christ we see here is small. Speaks of his humanity. His humility, I'm sorry. Speaks of his humility. What did he do? He was equal with God. He came down in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. And this is humility, beginning of the 6th verse. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Speaks of Christ's humility. Then we see it was round. There lay a small round thing. Round here, or fine, could be rendered fine. It speaks of the perfection of Christ. We see that in Leviticus 2:1. Everything about him was even and perfect. Then in the 31st verse of Exodus 16, and Israel and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. We have the third description of Jesus. Speaks of his holiness. Let's look at Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was holy. Then back in Exodus 16 and the 14th verse, we see his fourth description, and this speaks of his freshness. There lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost. It was new every morning, fresh. We see this over in Psalm 147. And the 16th verse. Yes, 147:16. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Also in that 31st verse, we saw the fifth description of Jesus. It was like coriander seed. And this speaks of the fragrance of Christ. Let's turn to Song of Solomon 1. Song of Solomon 1, and we'll read the third verse. Because of the savor or the fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Then we have two descriptions over in Numbers 11. Beginning with the 7th verse, Numbers 11 and 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. This color of bdellium speaks of the preciousness of Christ. It's the color of a white pearl. Then in verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. Wasn't Jesus beaten and ground and baked and made cakes of it? And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. This speaks of his anointing. We read in John 3 that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And then the last description we see of Christ in the manna is back in Exodus 16 and verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed and white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. These wafers here speak of the sweetness of Christ. Besides Jesus being as this manna in the wilderness, every part of that tabernacle that they camped around and they marched with. Because every time they went to march, that tabernacle was taken down. And there were two or three tribes marched, and then part of the tabernacle. Two or three tribes marched, then a part of the tabernacle. Jesus was there the whole time they marched in that, those 40 years of wilderness journey. Jesus was right there, because every part of that tabernacle speaks of Jesus. Every last part of it, if they would only recognize. Back in this 13th verse in Deuteronomy 30, talks about neither is it beyond the sea. And this speaks that there was no sea or no large body of water that was barring them from obtaining the word of God. They all came across the Red Sea. They had no sea that was barring them from the word of God. In fact, they went through dry shod on that Red Sea, and Moses led them. They had Jesus before them the whole time. God's word was given to them. They could not plead ignorance. Then in verse 14, the word of God is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, Moses is bringing to their attention, it is. Notice the present tense, but the word is very near unto thee. Moses spoke it with his mouth, therefore it was to go down into their heart. When we hear the word spoken by someone's mouth, do we believe it? Romans 10:10 says it's with the heart that man believeth. Do we believe it, or do we spew it out of our mouth? I don't want that. You know how when we taste something and tastes awful, we spit it out. Well, that's what a lot of God's people do. They take of the word, I don't like it, it cuts my flesh. I'm spitting it out. I don't want anything to do with it. They will not let it get down into the heart. Moses spoke it to them. He did his part. He was faithful to the Lord. He gave it out, and then it was up to each individual, just like here tonight. I'm giving God's word out. It's up to each one of you. Whether you want to take it, sink down into the heart. Become a part of the heart. Let's look at Psalms 36:9. Psalms 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. As the word is given out, we take it, and yes, it may taste sweet to our taste, but as it gets to working in our lives, we'll think, oh my, I don't like this. But it's what the Lord has sent. We have to accept it. We believe it with our heart. If we don't believe it in our heart, what good is it? As Mom and I were visiting this afternoon, God used so many prophets. I think of all the minor prophets from Hosea, clear over to Malachi. Of all those that gave Israel the word, he gave them truth. They, each one of those prophets, I remember it was Amos that they asked to go home because they didn't want to hear any more of it, right? Well, what he was saying was truth, and it cut them. But that nation was left without excuse. Just as every one of us here tonight, we hear God's word expounded. God's going to hold us accountable for everything we've heard tonight. Did you take it in? Did you let it sink down into your heart? Or did it run off your heart like water off a duck's back? Are you going to believe it? Over in Ephesians, we read that the Lord gave us the pastors and the teachers that are used of the Holy Spirit to feed each one of our spiritual mouths. When truth is presented to us, do we accept it? Do we allow it to get deep down in our hearts? Or is there a truth, oh, I don't believe that? Well, like Glenn brought out, I think it was last Sunday, if he reveals a truth to our heart and we don't accept it, we stop. And until we accept that truth, we can't go to the next truth. We're at a standstill. What happens then? There's no more growth. Paul quoted this from this portion in Deuteronomy. that if Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The pastors and the teachers have been given for us to be warned. I would like to turn to Ezekiel 33. And this is what Moses was provided for this nation of Israel. Ezekiel 33, and we'll begin with the first verse. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. We have our pastors and our teachers, those that expound the word to us. They are our watchmen. They are warning us that judgment is coming. They are warning us that the time is short. It's time that we allow the Lord to make us ready to be in that bridal company. Because once the bride is gone, there'll be no more opportunity to be in the bride. Let's look at verse 15 in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I like the way Moses says this. The see here means, do you perceive? Do you understand? Do you know? I have set before thee. Moses is setting two choices before this nation. Either life with prosperity, or death with destruction. Let's read verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He is encouraging them, choose life and prosperity. Choose life. Therefore, he proceeds to set before them the results of choosing life and prosperity, which he prefers for them. He wants them to choose life and prosperity. But in choosing life and prosperity, there are three stipulations, you might say, that must come from a genuine, wholehearted heart. We see here the first one is to love the Lord thy God. This, and I enjoyed what Brother Wilson in his dictionary brought out. This love here, it means to love that in which a man delights. And right away the Holy Spirit brought to me Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself. Or which he earnestly desires. It implies ardent and vehement inclination of the mind, at the same time tenderness and fullness of affection. To love God, and this is what he's saying here, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. To love God was to be the basis upon which these people's lives were to be based. This love was to be the wheel upon which directed their walk in his ways, which would result in obedience to his word. Do you see a progress? We love the Lord our God because we love him. We will walk in his ways. Because we want to walk in his ways, we'll keep his word. Everything is based on loving God. This choice of loving the Lord thy God, or choosing life and good, would please the Lord. Remember, he chose them. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and I would like to begin with the fifth verse. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God chose them. He brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He chose them for his very own property. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:5. Loving the Lord is not just a word. It is just not something we say. When we say it, we're to mean it from deep down in the heart. Notice Deuteronomy 6:5, and I want you to note the order. Hear, O Israel, in verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Notice it starts the heart, the soul, and we end with the body. That work is to begin clear down deep in the heart. That's where the love is to come from. The spirit, the soul, and then the body manifests what's down in the spirit and the soul. Let's look, he says this again in chapter 11:13. This was very important to the Lord. Deuteronomy 11:13, and it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants all of us. He wants us wholehearted. Then in this verse it says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. That is the very basis upon which we are to live. And to walk in his ways. This walk here means to tread. No, to walk, that is to live. And this is our manner of life. Our manner of life is to be in his ways. And ways means to tread or walk in the road which has already been trodden for. Paul put it in a way that I thought hit it on the head. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and the first verse. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What path did Paul take? Was it a path of roses and wonderful things? It was a path that not everybody's willing to take, but that's the same path that Jesus took. One of rejection. The flesh did not accept Jesus. They didn't accept Paul, but that's the path that we're to take, because Jesus was divine. He was deity. He was God manifest in the flesh. Paul walked in the new creation, had that treasure in his earthen vessel. Then to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. This keep means to guard, protect, to attend to take heed, observe, or preserve. Let's turn to John, the Gospel, chapter 14. John 14. And I would like to read verse 15. And these are Jesus' own words. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This word keep in the Greek, it means to observe, to stick, to adhere to or keep as a law, a custom, or a duty. Let's look over at chapter 15 and verse 10 of John. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5, and we'll begin with the second verse. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, or we do the will of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep or obey his word, his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So our love for him, for Jesus Christ, will result in obedience to his word, which will be manifested in our walk. Obedience to his word will then result in spiritual life, spiritual progress. This is what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Choose life. You'll have spiritual prosperity. I think of that in Isaiah 58, that he shall guide thee and he'll make fat thy bones, spiritual bones. Yes, indeed. Let's read that. Isaiah 58:11. Isaiah 58 and the 11th verse. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So the bottom line, what Moses is telling these children of Israel, and what is speaking to my heart, the bottom line is Jesus has to be preeminent. He has to be. If he's preeminent, we're going to obey him. We're going to obey his word. We're going to walk the way that he wants us to walk. We'll walk in the new creation. Now let's look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30. He gave them what would happen. He said that in verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. These are the results of doing that. That thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear or not obey, but be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Moses brought to their attention the results of what would happen, whichever choice they made. If the heart turns away, we want to remember the heart is the seat of the affection. If the affection is not set upon God, and the reason that it's normally not set upon God is because it doesn't believe what God's word says. And if there's unbelief, then that one can be seduced. That can be drawn away. They were drawn away. They worshipped idols. They became idolatrous. They became like all the nations around about them because they didn't believe what God said. And that's what happens. When you don't believe, Satan knows you're not believing. So therefore, there's an opening. But thou shalt be drawn away or seduced and worship other gods. They would bow down or pay homage to idolatrous idols, redundant. They would worship or bow down to idols that had no life in them and serve them. They would become enslaved to them, be enslaved to something that's inanimate. Many of God's people are just that way. They are enslaved to things that are inanimate because they don't believe all of God's word. God is not preeminent in their lives. No. In verse 18, he says, I denounce unto you this day. This denounce means declare solemnly. Or in that was in Brother Wilson's dictionary. In the Strong's, it means to front. That is to stand boldly out opposite. Moses was going to stand out opposite of these if they chose death and destruction. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Again, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses called on heaven and earth. He called them as witnesses. He called heaven and earth as witnesses to that he did in fact lay both of these choices out before this nation Israel. He set both choices out, and the nation Israel was to choose which one they wanted. He had been faithful to what God had called him to do. Not only did they give him, did Moses give the nation Israel the choice, he also gave them what would happen with each of the choices. Moses didn't leave them in the dark. He was up front with them, just like God is up front with each one of us. The heaven and the earth. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. I wondered why in the world did Moses call on heaven and earth as witnesses. We see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was created. Heaven and earth were created even before the fall, even before Satan caused the chaos, that God had to go back and create the earth in the 7 days. The heaven and earth were in the beginning, and the beginning was a long, long time ago. Let's look at Micah 6. Micah 6, we'll begin with the first verse. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Had a note here that the earth, yes, they will outlast the changes. The earth and the heavens will outlast the changes. They won't change. They were called as witnesses that Moses had done what God had told him to do. Let's read verse 20. We'll begin with verse 19 again. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Every bit of life came from him, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they obeyed God. They were very good examples of obedience to this nation Israel. I would like to look at Colossians 3:4 on that. He is their life. He is our life as well, or he should be our life. We allow him to be our life. We've taken our place in death and burial and resurrection with him. He is our life. Colossians 3, we're going to read the fourth verse. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I have a note that this fourth verse is all dependent upon verses 1 through 3. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this nation, Israel, had to make a choice. Will they obey God? Will they disobey God? We know they disobeyed God because of what we know happened. They became idolatrous. They were carried into captivity. And then when Jesus came, they rejected his son. Saints, too, have to choose. Each one of us tonight, each saint, every born-again person has to make a choice. Are they going to walk in the light that has been revealed to them, or are they going to walk after the flesh? Because we learned in Psalms 36:9 that if we take in light and we accept it, more light will be revealed, and more light. The more we accept what is revealed to our heart, he'll reveal more. We can either choose to do that, or we can choose to walk after the flesh. I would like to look at Revelation 3. I thought of this wholeheartedness. I thought of what it takes to please the Lord, what the Lord wants from our lives, I should say. Revelation 3, I would like to read verses 15 and 16. This is to the church at Laodicea. But there's two verses here that have spoken to my heart. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the desire for the Lord, the desire of the Lord for each one of us is to be wholehearted for him. He is to be preeminent in our lives above everyone and everything in this world. He is to be our lover. He is to be the one we are in love with. Let's look at James 1:8. This is what he doesn't want. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He goes part, one day he may be living in the heavenlies, the next day he lives in the world. The next day he may be living in the heavenlies. He is not taking his place where God has intended him to take. An individual cannot waver between walking with the Lord and walking after the flesh. The Lord does not want this. Over in James 4 and the 4th verse. We want to remember, Paul espoused the church to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. In God's purposes, we are the same as a married woman unto Christ. We are to be deeply in love with this man that we have been espoused to. City number one, he is to be preeminent. He is to be the very heart song of our heart. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is one that is not made Jesus preeminent in their lives. They do not take their espousal serious. This word friendship here, it means fondness. To be friendly with is an associate, which involves the idea of loving as well as being loved. And as I thought about that, I thought that's reciprocation. They love you and you love them. And then this word friend, therefore, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This friend here is one who finds pleasure. They find pleasure in the world. This word adulterers and adulteresses, they speak of those that take another head other than Christ. And we've been espoused. When an engaged woman or a married woman flirts with another man, does the one she's engaged to or her husband take that lightly? We've been engaged. We're the same as married to Jesus Christ. He needs to be our love. He needs to be preeminent in our lives. And this is what Moses was trying to get through to this nation, Israel. God loves you. He wants you to love him. You have got to be number one in his, he has got to be number one in your life. And let's turn to Ephesians 5, because we know what that nation Israel went through, because they took other heads. They became idolatrous. They became like the other nations. Well, we too have that possibility as we walk through this world. Yes, we've been espoused to Jesus Christ, but there is that possibility that our hearts, if Jesus is not preeminent in our hearts, we too have that possibility of being seduced and losing out. And as I thought about this afternoon, in Ephesians 5:27, this is a picture of the bride of Christ, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. She should be holy and without blemish. The saint who chooses to run to win Christ will not have any desire to flirt with any other head. They will not have fellowship with any other head other than Christ. Because Christ, if Christ is preeminent in her heart, she will allow him to make her spotless, to be without blemish. And this is what Moses wanted for this nation. This was written for us. We run the same possibility. And by God's grace, let's make Jesus preeminent in each one of our hearts.
I wish we all.